This morning, I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 14. If you need a Bible, we have some NIV paperbacks in the aisleway here. You're very welcome to grab one of those. If you don't have a Bible, make it your own. Of course, you're always... I hear there's Bibles online as well. Have you guys heard of the internet? It's a thing. I'm a bit of a Luddite, you know? Anyway... I want to talk to you this morning as you're turning there. We're going to get there in just a moment, but let me just set it up with a few opening thoughts. I've been praying a ton just for us as a church. I do that. I start every week. Lord, what do you want to say? It's usually, in full disclosure, Lord, what do you want to say to Grace City? What do you want to say to those people? And then I have this strong sense as the Lord gently reminds me, like, no. Let's start with what I want to say to you. I'm like, okay, yes, Father, yes, Lord, I would love to talk to you. What do you want to talk about? And that's virtually how every week starts. And as I was praying, eventually, I said, all right, Lord, it's getting pretty close to Sunday. What do you want to say to your church? What would you have me say this Sunday? And so I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I really wrestled a lot. I actually spoke with a few of you this week just about, like, where we're going next. And we usually try to, like, do sermon series. Occasionally, we'll just do sort of one-off teachings, like last week. But I like to sort of focus on themes, sometimes for a few weeks, sometimes longer. So I'm asking the question, God, where do you want to lead us in this season? What do you want to say to your church? Because I'm not trying to control this thing. I just want to be led by you, and I think we all want that. That's what we need. And the thing the Lord put on my heart was to do with purpose. I was remembering a conversation, in fact, that I just had recently. Tim and I were walking down the street. I don't know if you remember this, but you asked me about how I came to faith in Jesus. You were asking me about my story, and I was telling you about the night. For me, it was a rather dramatic kind of conversion experience, as we say. I had grown up in church, so I knew all the Bible stories. Like, I knew all about church. But it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I can honestly say I became a follower of Jesus. Now, God only knows, like, what was actually happening in those early stages of life. I'm super grateful for having grown up in church and my parents taking me to church and all the things. But truly, it wasn't until that point, that one night in particular in my mid-20s, that I heard the gospel. And I responded in a way that I had never done before. And I don't think it was because I had heard something that I'd never heard before. It was just, that was the moment. God had been working. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's just like, man, I don't know what it was about that moment. But that was my moment. And I heard the gospel very simply. Like, Jesus died for you. And he's alive. And he's inviting you to put your faith in him. To surrender your life in him, and he wants to make you new and take you on the adventure of your life and involve you in his plans and purposes for the world, something like that. But it was the part about, and God wants to include you in his plans. He has a purpose for your life. That just got me. God doesn't just want to save you from sin and death and hell and judgment. He wants to save you for, like, all of the good plans, the good things, his wonderful vision for creation, your life and humanity. And I'm like, that's, sign me up. And anyways, I was sharing that with Tim, and it got me on this, it just got me remembering the significance of significance. Like, how important is it that we have a sense of purpose? Why are we here? Like, in life, but even this morning, like, what are we doing here? I'm also really excited about what God is doing in our little church plant here. We're a 7-year-old church. We survived COVID, and we even bought a building. I am utterly convinced that God is not done with us. Like, for sure. It would be irrational for me to think that God's done with us. But to be sure, this is early days. This is early days. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Why is the question that kept just sort of ringing in my mind. So this morning, we're going to talk about purpose. Why are you here? Why are we here? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, he works all things together for our good, to those who are called according to his purpose." So when we make the decision to respond to God's love, to receive his love, he fills our hearts and he makes us new. He begins to work things out. He works everything together for good, or some translations say that he works good in everything according to his purposes. And that's what he invites us into. What are his purposes specifically for us? Now, there's much that can be said. I'm going to attempt to just say one thing this morning, focus on one thing. And we're going to do that by beginning in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. This is one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I say that a lot, but Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3. "And while he," Jesus, "and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? But this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Why are we here? To create beautiful things as worshipers of Jesus. I want to talk about beauty this morning. Why are we here? To create beautiful things as worshipers of Jesus. What can we say about beautiful things? What can we say about this beautiful thing? You know, this story is told in the other Gospels as well. Not Luke for some reason, but Matthew, Mark, naturally, and then John chapter 12 tells his own version of the story. They're all essentially the same with some various details brought out and whatnot as the Gospel writers do. But I love the way Mark says that Jesus responded by saying, "She has done a beautiful thing." What can we say about this beautiful thing? Let's start with the obvious. First and foremost, this beautiful thing, it's worship. This is a picture of a woman who's met Jesus. We're not given the whole backstory, although it's not super hard to piece it together if you read some of the other accounts. But this is a picture of a woman who has met her Savior. She's met a man that's loved her well, loved her arguably like she's never experienced before, with dignity, with wholeness, with love, the way any human should be done. And she's responding out of an overflow of affection, gratitude, of love. This is worship. John chapter 12, as I just mentioned, his version of the story, we're told who the woman is. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. It's the same story, only he includes the names. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was the man who Jesus brought back to life. He was dead in the grave. And if you read that story, you kind of go on this journey of like deep pain with Mary and her sister Martha, and disappointment and brokenheartedness. And then Jesus shows up, and Mary's like, if you'd only been here, you could have stopped this. We're told that Jesus weeps. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Two words. Jesus wept. He was deeply moved. Of course, if you know the story, he said the word and commanded Jesus to come, or Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He came back to life. That was actually the point in the story, the account of Jesus and his life, when things really kicked off. Word began to spread like wildfire that this is more than just another good teacher. This man has authority over death and life. But so Mary, she's met this man who's changed everything. He's healed her family. And now we're being given this picture of her worship. We're here to create beautiful things as worshipers of Jesus, first and foremost. You know, occasionally you might think about this personally, or maybe you're just aware that there's a bit of a tension, sometimes even a debate in society and church that, like, well, what's the real aim of the church? Is it to just take care of the widows and orphans and to serve the poor? Or is it more of just like, no, we're primarily meant to like gather and sing songs to Jesus and be that? And oftentimes those two ideas are sort of pitted against each other, which is super tragic, because it's not either or, it's both and. But I want to argue that we are first and foremost worshipers of God. Whatever else we do is actually meant to flow out of that. And that speaks to motive. And when Jesus says in verse 7, you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, that's important to note, that he's reminding us, like, you should do that. In other words, like, that's good. But what she's doing now, oh, this is beautiful. Don't miss what's happening. Elsewhere in Scripture, this is actually in one of Paul's epistles. It's his letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, he says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that we had been eager to do all along. This is Paul referencing this big church council. Really, the very first church council to ever happen, Acts 15, it's the great Jerusalem council. The apostles, the leaders of the church gather, and they're trying to figure out, what do we do with the Gentiles? And the big controversy is, do they need to be circumcised? And the answer is, nope. And it was quite the controversy. It was a real debate. They were wrestling with, like, but we know the commandment, as God's chosen people, as Jewish people, the commandment is to be circumcised. It's the sign that we're covenant members of God's family. But what about the Gentiles? They're wrestling. That's a whole other teaching. But my point is, at the end of this big, dramatic, controversial council. Oh, and by the way, if you're a Gentile, you don't have to get circumcised. So just you can breathe. But he said, the one thing that they emphasized, just remember the poor. And Paul's like, yeah, of course, that's the thing that I was most eager to do. So I'm emphasizing that so that we don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, so it's not so much about, like, social justice. It's really about the gospel. I'm like, no. Those two things are inextricably connected. But we're first and foremost worshipers. It's when we meet Jesus and we experience his love that we find ourselves compelled to share his love with others in word and action, especially when it comes to serving widows and orphans, the least among us, the most vulnerable. We're here to create beautiful things as worshipers of Jesus. This beautiful thing is worship. And number two, this beautiful thing is often misunderstood. It's the other obvious thing. In this little dinner party that we're reading of, and the woman shows up and she does this thing, everyone's indignant. It would seem the only person in the room that understands what's actually happening is Jesus, naturally. Everyone else is like, ugh, what is she doing? This is so wasteful. Like, how inappropriate. And they begin to, harass her. Beautiful things can be, and I think are often, misunderstood. And I think that's important, simply to remember, because oftentimes you're going to do your utmost, like this woman, to do something that is meant to be an expression of adoration. And it's something that is supposed to be like beautiful and a blessing. And it could be that everyone around you just doesn't see it. They don't get it. They don't even like it. In fact, they're offended by it. And oftentimes, beautiful things can be misunderstood. Beautiful things aren't always pragmatic or cost-effective. I like being pragmatic. I like things to be cost-effective. But beautiful things aren't always that. And so it can be confusing at times. Oh, and by the way, if we read on, the very next verse tells us of Judas's betrayal. It was so misunderstood, this beautiful thing was so controversial, that this was the point when Judas said, enough's enough. This is insane. This is crazy. We could have sold it for 300 denarii. That's almost like an entire year's salary. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. This is nuts. And so he goes to the religious higher-ups, and he says, how much will you give me to betray Jesus? Now, if that's not just hypocrisy, I don't know what is. Very controversial. Very risky. What else can we say about this beautiful thing? It's worship. It's misunderstood. And it's a blessing. John's account, as I've mentioned, John chapter 12. I love what he says. She poured out the nard, the ointment, and it said the aroma filled the house. You ever been to someone's house that's really into essential oils? And you're like, dude, I love your smell. I don't know where that's coming from. Do you have like a diffuser? Is it incense? I don't know what it is. But my goodness, it smells good. And you leave it, it's like in your clothes. You're like, man, I actually asked Raya one time. I'm like, dude, can you make me some of your stuff? She made me some from right. I went through it like super fast. Just smells good. It's a blessing. It's pleasant to the people around us. Now, this is the other side of the coin. This is, and I'm purposely wanting to like make a point here. Beautiful things can be and often are misunderstood, risky, controversial in nature. But that can also become an excuse to just, oh, I'm just doing, you know, I'm just being me. I'm just doing my thing. And, oh, no one else understands me. I'm so misunderstood. I'm just this, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And it's like, well, okay, maybe. Or also, you need to be aware of the people around you. And although God sees your heart, and Jesus might be blessed by this beautiful thing, it's important as well for us to realize, like, there are other people in the house. And your blessing, this beautiful thing, is actually meant to serve others, to build up others. It fills the house. This reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The beautiful things that we create as worshipers of Jesus should cause the people around us not to just always misunderstand us, but hopefully, occasionally, maybe even more often than not, invite them to worship, evoke a sense of awe and adoration, that they too might look to our Heavenly Father and be like, "Wow, you tell me more about this Jesus. I gotta know, because this smells amazing. How do you do this? Where does this come from?" And they too would glorify our Father in heaven. This beautiful thing is also very costly. 300 denarii. Someone had to pay for that. This one's a little practical. Now, I'm a dad. I'm always probably too much thinking about money. Just like, dude, we gotta figure this out. We gotta pay off this credit card. We gotta get the mortgage. And it's just like, it could be why I'm not sleeping well lately. Just too much. I should probably just repent. I'm trying. But I think about money a lot. And as much as I love dreaming about creating beautiful things as worshipers, and I really do, I get excited thinking about like the performing arts and not just like, well, let's just build something that can like achieve a purpose. Let's just create beautiful things because that's what we do. As like Jesus people, we make beautiful things. It's an overflow of worship. And it doesn't have to be pragmatic. It doesn't have to be cost effective. But someone does have to pay for it. Like there is that. Someone paid for that nard. Now, I don't know if it was Mary who'd saved up all of her, whatever the currency was, her little silver coins and denarii all year long. Or maybe it was her brother, Lazarus, or their dad, Simon, the leper. Someone paid for that costly perfume. And so that's also a part of creating beautiful things. It's a part of this beautiful thing. I so appreciate what you shared, Sean. And he's expressed some of these things to me before, like he's re-entering church, and it's amazing to think like, oh, so this isn't a nightmare for you. you don't want to run away. Like, this is good. Like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Like, you're doing something beautiful here. And we're all a part of it. And guess what? Someone's got to pay for all this. It's just how it works. It's how family works. It's how the world works. And we try so hard not to, like, go on and on about money and, like, do guilt trips and all the things. But occasionally, I feel like we need to be reminded. Okay, this is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful old church family here, and we've got some really beautiful ideas, and we got to pay for it. And God will help us. God will provide for all of our needs according to the rich abundance of his glory in Christ Jesus. He is so utterly faithful. And he doesn't need us to, like, you know, kill ourselves, sort of get martyr complexes, somehow think like, oh, God's going to be really impressed with me if I just suffer more and go into debt. And nope, I've never found that verse. But Jesus does highlight, like, the widow and her two mites. And it's almost comical the way the story's told. He's like watching people put their offerings in the money box, the blue box in the temple. And he's like, oh, look at that sweet old lady. She just put in all she had, which was virtually nothing. And he says, you guys see that? Oh, that's awesome. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. It's part of creating beautiful things. And by the way, I realize just what I'm saying now is super triggery, unfortunately. I think that's true. And that's okay. That's all right. But I want you to know that God doesn't need our money. Giving is not, we don't give to anyone, including our local church that we're a part of, because God is like needing to get something from us. Giving is always primarily for us. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It can be a very hard thing. It could even require like discipline. But it's a gift. It's a gift. God isn't like trying to sort of like make us prove something or achieve something or sort of ascend to some sort of status. It's part of our discipleship journey, following Jesus and learning to trust him and find freedom, joy even, and trusting him with all of our things. It's really meant to be a gift. Let's go on. We're here to create beautiful things as the worshipers of Jesus. And this beautiful thing is not about Mary. So even though we're not told in Mark's account that it's Mary, we know it's Mary because we can read John chapter 12. We're like biblical detectives. This beautiful thing is not about Mary, and it's not about you or I. Jesus says, this is verse 9. Jesus said, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. But we're not given her name. What Jesus is saying, when the gospel goes out, and I'm thinking the disciples are like, wait, what good news? What are we talking about? They will figure it out soon enough. The good news that the Messiah has come to bear the sins of the world so that we might experience new life. He's going to die and come back to life. That's the good news. And all of its wonderful implications. So he says, when the good news, the gospel goes out to all the world, this is going to be the quintessential gospel illustration. This story is the story that I want told wherever the gospel goes. And it's not really about Mary, it's about this beautiful thing that she's done. Our beautiful things are meant to be all about us. That is good news in of itself. There's nothing more liberating than realizing, oh, life isn't all about me. Oh, thank God. It was just too much. It's about the gospel. It's a live illustration of the good news. One of my favorite things that Shirley, my wife, and I did while we were living in London, remember the Dennis Severs house? I think about this on a regular basis. If you ever find yourself in London, look up the Dennis Severs house. All right, they call it like a living portrait of life in like the 19th century. And you walk into this old house, you wouldn't know anything from the outside. There's a cobblestone alley and everything, but that's fairly common over there. But when you walk inside, all of a sudden you're transported into another world. And there's like steaming food that's still been set out. There's a candle like still smoldering. And like it's you get the feeling that like, oh, like I've just walked into someone's house and I must have just missed them. Because they're not in the room, but clearly there's like a half-drinking hot cup of coffee, and you're entering in to this world, and you get to like basically give yourself a self-guided tour through Dennis Severs' house. I don't remember who. Dennis Severs was like a popular artist back in the 19th century in the UK. And you get to walk around, and you experience the smells and the sights and even the sounds of this life. This is that. Beautiful things are meant to illustrate the good news, this new life. Unless it's just all about me. then that's another story. But as we participate in creating beautiful things as individuals, as a church family, it's our way of inviting a world in to be like, look, come and see, come and taste and see. Come inside. The Dennis Devers house, it wasn't like all put together and tidy. It was like, oh, like some kids left this out, and there's this like this mess. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's the church right there. It's like, it's messy on its bed. It's like my house, honestly. I love my home, I love my family, but my goodness, we're a messy bunch. I'm like, that's just reality. That is life, that's relationships, that's family. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, follow God's example, therefore, dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This aroma that fills the room, it's meant to point people to Jesus. Two more points. This beautiful thing is a snapshot of Christian freedom. If we back up a little bit, in Mark's gospel account, he writes this. Jesus called the crowd to himself along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save or preserve their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And the point is, this beautiful thing, it's us pouring out something precious. It's the way of love. It's taking up your cross. It's a snapshot of freedom. That's what Jesus is telling us. Counterintuitively, the freedom we're looking for, the life that we all deeply desire, is actually found not when we try to like preserve our life. And it's like, man, this is worth a lot of money. I don't know if I want to like waste it on this, you know, on this. Maybe I should just, I'll tell you what, I'll sort of siphon it out. I'll give Jesus a little bit, but then I got to like, Nope. There was something happening in that moment that was so beautiful, so compelling, that Mary poured the whole thing out. And Jesus was like, oh my gosh, this woman gets it. This is the story that needs to be told right here. This is a beautiful thing. And this is the freedom that Jesus offers us. Again, I'm not suggesting like martyrdom. I feel like I maybe use that word too much, but there's a healthy, real important tension. Jesus invites us to lose our life. That doesn't mean to put the ministry before my wife and children. Amen? That doesn't mean to be irresponsible and like not pay my bills and be like a grown-up and act like an adult. But it does mean that as I'm putting one foot in front of the other, and I'm looking to my Lord, and I'm saying, Jesus, you're so good to me. You're such a faithful provider. And occasionally I find myself getting caught up in how good you are. And I just want to worship you. And it doesn't feel cost effective. It's just worship. It invites me to pour out. And sometimes that means real sacrifice. Like taking up my cross, losing my life. And it's there that I experience life. And it's so counterintuitive. And when it's a beautiful thing, it's life. It's freedom. It's joy. It's actually what I'm longing for. It's satisfying. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever experienced that? Can I invite the worship team to join me up front, please? I've got one more point, but it'll only take a second. This one I added during worship. This beautiful thing, what can we say about it? The most beautiful things are often found buried in the ashes. You think about your life and the dumpster fire that it is, depending upon the season, you might think, ugh, this is not encouraging because there is nothing beautiful about my situation. And in fact, I don't feel like I feel like I've made life all about me and I'm just doing it all wrong. Jesus must be so disappointed with me. And I want to remind you that Jesus is, oh my goodness, he is the master of redemption. What you think is just a dumpster fire or a complete waste of time and energy or like you've just failed so much, there is no way anything beautiful is going to come out of this. Jesus would say, ha, 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 wrong. Wrong. Give it to me. Just give it to me. Don't know. Just put it in my hands. Jesus is the master of redemption. He's able to bring life out of death, light out of darkness. He raises up beautiful things in the ashes. Amen. You guys stand with me?